soon as Randy gets it up on the wall, we'll all stand and honor the Holy Scriptures. It's 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 6 and verse 9. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hezibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, after the abominations of the heathen, whom Yahweh cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove for Ashtaroth, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. You may be seated. What a passage of scripture that was. The king of Judah seduced the people, and they were worse. They did more evil than the Canaanites had done. Can you believe that? Halloween has now progressed to second place in the holiday spending in America. This will be the message as to why I do not celebrate this non-Christian holiday. My family does not decorate or pass out any candy. It is one of the holidays of the pagan. King Manasseh seduced the citizens of the kingdom of Judah to do much more evil than did the Canaanite nations whom Yahweh destroyed before the children of Israel. What a sad commentary is this. King Manasseh, the longest reigning king of either house, 55 years, did as much evil as he could. He sacrificed his son to Baal by having him burnt to death in his arms while the drums beat to drown out his son's cry of anguish. He built the high places, built altars to Baal, worshiped all the host of heaven, observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, set up a graven image in the temple, shed much innocent blood, and seduced Judah to commit more sins than the nations which had been destroyed out of Canaan. In fact, King Manasseh was influenced by demons who got him involved in the following. One, enchantments. That's practice of magical arts. Two, witchcraft, practice of dealing with evil spirits. Three, sorcery, same as witchcraft. Today it also involves medicines that are derived from gasoline. Four, soothsaying, same as witchcraft. Five, divination, the art of mystic insight or fortune telling. Six, wizardry, the same as witchcraft. A wizard is a male and a witch is a female who practices witchcraft. Both were to be destroyed in Israel. Seven, necromancy, divination by means of pretended communication with the dead. Eight, magic, any pretended supernatural art or practice. Nine, charm, to put a spell on, same as enchantment. 10, prognostication, to foretell by indication, omens, signs, etc. 11, observing times, same as prognostication. 12, astrology and stargazing, divination by stars. All the above practices were and still carried on in connection with demons called familiar spirits in the King James Version of the Bible. And according to God's holy law, all who forsook God and sought help from these demons were to be destroyed. But you know something? We've had some of these same practices in the White House. For example, Hillary Clinton. Hillary Clinton, by her own admission, and confirmed by the words of her husband, former President Clinton, communes with the dead. Specifically, Eleanor Roosevelt and Mahatma Gandhi as therapeutic release. This is necromancy, witchcraft. I give you the words of former President Clinton that he gave in a speech for his wife when she was Secretary of State. Quote, I know that because, as all of you famously learned why I served as president, my wife, now the Secretary of State, was known to commune with Eleanor on a regular basis. And so she called me last night on her way home from Peru to remind me to say that Eleanor had talked to her and reminded her that I should say that, unquote. Nancy Reagan. Nancy Reagan, wife of President Ronald Reagan, in the aftermath of an assassination attempt on her husband, said she called on astrologist Joan Quigley. This was verified in her own memoir, My Turn, when she told her readers that she was scared every time her husband left the house. Mrs. Reagan sought advice from Quigley on the timing of President Reagan's comings and goings. Reagan said she was highly embarrassed by the revelation payments to Quigley had been made through a third party to try to keep the relationship a secret. Quigley revealed in her 1990 book, What Does Joan Say?, that, quote, I was responsible for timing all press conferences, most speeches, the State of the Union addresses, the takeoffs and landing of Air Force One. I picked the time of Ronald Reagan's debate with Jimmy Carter and the two debates with Walter Mondale. All extended trips abroad, as well as all shorter trips and one-day excursions, unquote. President George Washington. President George Washington knew of the birth, development, and future of the United States from the apparition he had seen of a mysterious woman who told him about the United States and its journey in the global world. President Washington revealed this in 1778 to his close friend and confidant, Anthony Sherman. Not only was Sherman a close friend of Washington, he also fought alongside him and later wrote a book about his time with Washington and the psychic vision Washington shared with him. Washington told Sherman that during the darkest hours of the Revolutionary War at Valley Forge, when things were at their bleakest and seemed hopeless, a strange woman appeared in his personal tent. Washington tried to ask the woman why she was there, but she just kept staring at him, not answering. Finally, she spoke and had so much to say. He felt it all as a vision. She told him, quote, Son of the Republic, look and learn, unquote. And she began exposing the future of a new nation that would be born, the United States. She showed him how the new nation would extend from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean and become, quote, heavily populated with villages and towns and cities, springing up one after another until the whole land from the Atlantic to Pacific was dotted with them. That should be an unquote there. When the visions concluded, Washington told Sherman, quote, "I started from my seat and felt that I had seen a vision wherein had been shown me the birth, progress, and destiny of the United States," unquote. This visit and the vision she provided him gave President Washington the strength to hold his troops together and keep fighting during a time when they were running out of food and disease was killing them at an alarming rate. He became fortified after that night and began training his soldiers with new tactics. They then went on the fight tirelessly and won the war in 1783, giving birth to the United States of America. Mary Todd Lincoln and President Abraham Lincoln. President Abraham Lincoln was perhaps the most active participant and follower of psychic visions. In psychic realms, he used to partake in diverse realms and see visions as well. It is well known that President Lincoln and his wife were very much believers of the psychic realm, and that his assassination was foretold by one of Mary Todd's favorite psychics. It all began after Lincoln's lost their son, Willie. While Lincoln was busy battling his own depression as well as trying to win a war and successfully run a nation, his wife had nothing to distract her from her loss. Mary was overcome with grief and wanted desperately to speak with her deceased son. At the time, spiritualism was very popular, and she contacted several people to help her contact the dead. She would hold seances in the White House. Lincoln attended some of them, but not all. She turned to several mediums for help, but her favorite was a man from England by the name of Charles Colchester. He is the one that gave the presidential couple the most accurate information and allegedly warned Lincoln about his impending assassination at the theater. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt took guidance from psychic readings regarding political matters before and during World War II. His psychic reading guidance was usually focused on international relations. During the bleakest moments of World War II, President Roosevelt was in serious need of divine intervention and or a vision to survive the war. A famous clairvoyant named Jean Dixon was called to the Oval Office in 1944 for both military and personal advice. One of the questions President Roosevelt asked Dixon was when the war would end. She answered that it'd be over sometime after mid-1945 and was correct. Unfortunately, Roosevelt died a few months before it ended. Dixon is best known for her prediction about the election and death of John F. Kennedy. In 1956, she predicted the Democrat would win the 1960 presidential election and that the elected Democrat would be, quote, assassinated or die in office, unquote. After the shocking prediction ended up being correct, other famous people were known to have consulted her, including other presidents. President Richard Nixon. President Richard Nixon continued President Roosevelt's tradition of consulting with Dixon when he became president. He used his personal secretary, Rosemary Woods, as the middleman between himself and Dixon, and jokingly referred to Dixon as the soothsayer. He had Woods consult Dixon in 1971, and she told them that she had visions of a terrorist attack. This prompted Nixon to form a counterterrorism committee, and a few months later, the Munich massacre occurred. Nixon could be heard referencing, quote, the soothsayer, unquote, Jean Dixon, and the predictions she gave him in the Nixon White House tape recordings. He speaks about the terrorist attack vision she had and what would happen if he didn't listen to her, and something bad did happen. He then suggests they need to have contingency plans for hijacking, for kidnapping, for all sorts of things that can happen around. Florence Harding. Florence Harding, wife of President Warren Harding, had a clairvoyant by the name of Madame Marcia read her the Zodiac and would get into trances to warn Florence of anyone in the administration who was out to get her husband. She supposedly even told her that winning the presidency would cost him his life, which amazingly it did. When Florence arrived at the White House, she immediately had open invitations to the White House for spiritualists, mediums, and psychics. Spiritualism had become a popular movement after World War I, and seances were widely attended across the country. Neither the president nor his wife was ashamed of the fact that Florence believed in spirits or astrology. For his part, President Harding never criticized his wife's beliefs, nor attempted to prevent her seeking guidance from the spirits, even when her beliefs were exposed during the 1920 presidential election. Jane Pierce. Jane Pierce, wife of President Franklin Pierce. Jane lost all three of her children, all boys, who were very young when they died. She lost her first child within days of him being born, and her second died of epidemic typhus when he was 4. She lost her third son, Benjamin Pierce, who was 12 when he became the only victim of a train accident, happening just 2 months before Pierce's inauguration. According to sources, Benjamin's skull was crushed, and the image, many believe, led Jane down a trail of depression and guilt. Soon, she began to attempt to contact Benjamin. After the inauguration, Jane had the now famous Fox sisters visit the White House to hold a seance, and shortly afterward, Jane confided in her sister that Benjamin had visited her in dreams, which gave her peace. During the spiritualism movement, the average American and average Christian believed there was nothing wrong with communicating with spirits, and in fact, they believed it gave insight into the fate of souls and helped them to better understand the road to salvation. Additionally, the Civil War took a great toll on the country, and many who went off to war never to return, and spiritualism allowed for them to have the possibility of closure. Ouija boards become popular. Ouija boards were marketed not only as a method of communicating for spiritualists, but also as family fun and parlor entertainment for couples. The only people who seemed upset over the new, ready available spirit boards were mediums, seeing themselves now out of a job as the bridge between this world and the next. The Ouija board was so common that classic American illustrator Norman Rockwell illustrated a man and woman using one for the cover of the 1920 issue of the Saturday Evening Post. When I was in my young 20s, I discovered the Ouija board. I played with it with the Baptist pastor of the church I was attending and his family, wife and 2 children. It was their Ouija board, and they showed it to me. They introduced me to the board, and we played on it. Fortunately, I did not become hooked on the Ouija board. But it did move on its own. It was very strange. When I was about 10 years old, my brother and I attended a fortune teller at a community carnival. We both went into her tent, and she read the lines that were in our hands. Fortunately, God protected us from getting into this evil. Now, don't take... Where do you see this next picture? All right, now flip. His name is Dakota Brocheli. His picture was not in what I'm getting a story of. But are you aware that dozen of witches placed a hex on Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh last week? A large group of witches met in Brooklyn and placed a curse on the judge, quote, and upon all rapists and the patriarchy which emboldens rewards and protects them, unquote. The leader of the group of witches is Dakota Brackley. And they have his pictures up there. No wonder they didn't put his picture along with the story in the newspaper. Approximately 1,000 people attended the sold-out event. A quarter of the proceeds, the organizers said, will be donated to the abortion giant Planned Parenthood. Dakota, who is a, quote, queer, non-binary witch, unquote, living in Brooklyn, is spearheading the event. The witches are in full support of the killing of innocent babies in the womb of their mother. The Arch of Baal. The Arch of Baal, also known as the Arch of Palmaus, Syria, was reconstructed at the Capitol Mall in Washington, D.C. on Thursday and displayed through Saturday during the time of the Kavanaugh hearing, allowing spectators to marvel in the pagan false god of power, fertility, and child sacrifice, worshipped by the apostate Queen Jezebel of the Bible and the ancient Phoenicians and the Canaanites. The real arch was destroyed in Syria by ISIS in 2016. They recreated it. It's two-thirds the height of the actual one by the 3D printer. And they put it up there. In recent years, the reproduced pagan exhibit has been taking a global tour to major cities for residents and visitors to marvel in. Despite its significance, satanic significance as described in the Bible. Previously, it spent time in London, New York City, and Dubai. Known as the Arch of Palmyra, the original was destroyed by ISIS in 2015. So, of course, internationalists decided to rebuild it and turn it into a traveling sideshow. I would like to know who's behind this arch. I could probably guess who is. The fact that Baal, also known in the Christian world as Beelzebub, is another name for Satan, didn't raise many questions. He's kind of the Bible's anti-God, mentioned more often in Scripture than any deity other than the God of Israel. And just like the ancient Baal worshipers, we are a society that is engaged in child sacrifice. We call it abortion. But the motives are still the same. If an unplanned or unwanted pregnancy comes along, we have a mechanism for getting rid of it, just like they did. Since Roe versus Wade was decided in 1973, we have slaughtered more than 58 million of our own children. I would venture to say that the ancient Baal worshippers never got quite that much blood on their own hands. Now, a quote from Ms. Markle here. Here's the quote. Why is any country, let alone America, let alone our nation's capital, celebrating the Temple of Baal? It's the same week that this Kavanaugh situation was exploding. And my frank opinion is that the whole Kavanaugh debacle is all about child sacrifice as well. The whole issue at stake in the Kavanaugh contention is that the left is afraid their child sacrifice sacrament is going to be taken away, which would be abortion. And it was child sacrifice going on in the Temple of Baal millennia ago. So there's an eerie parallel here, unquote. Jan Markle is the founder and director of Olive Tree Ministries. The first modern reappearance of the Arch of Palmyra was in London's Taglafar Square in 2016, when it was erected for UNESCO World Heritage Week. Since then, it has been set up in many other cities around the world, including New York City, Dubai, and Florence, Italy. It is scheduled next to go to The Hague in the Netherlands, which is the seat of the UN's International Criminal Court. The Hague is hardly the city of peace, but it appears to be Babylon, New Jerusalem. Setting up the Arch of Baal in The Hague is designed to subject the laws of the world to the standards of Baal worship and the lawlessness of paganism. Promoters try to tell us that this is not a religious matter, but a matter of culture and world heritage. This just shows their intent to bring the pagan culture to the world. Their crowning achievement, if they were to succeed, would be to legalize and then normalize child sacrifice as part of our world heritage. Religion is the basis of culture. One cannot eliminate religion without eliminating its culture. Now I've got a picture of the Ark. It's amazing. It's all cut up. This is on display. It's two-thirds the size of the original. It's March 28, 2018, this year. The same article from the New York Post said that the Institute for Digital Archaeology ultimately hopes to put 1,000 of these arches in cities all over the globe. The Institute plans to construct approximately 1,000 such versions of the arches in cities throughout the world. Baal worship is not something that we should be celebrating as a society, especially in a quote-unquote so-called Christian nation. There are very good reasons why the God of the Bible finds it incredibly repulsive. We know that there were usually lots of people gathered, often on a high hill, like a theater or stadium, to observe public sex, just like we see in movies and television and on the internet. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 31, and he, referring to King Jeroboam, made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. We think that our watching these things is different than the idolatry of old, but this is not so. The whole community came out, and all the best pagan ideas for success and crops and fertility were promoted, just like a business seminar that promotes unbiblical ideas that justifies the worldliness of its origin. The wicked personalities, promoters, and performers were respected and given the platform like rock stars and Hollywood's people. Some of them were great dancers like Britney Spears and Madonna, while others were great musicians like Mick Jagger and Paul McCartney. In our day, people who go to our churches celebrate celebrities when they should be doing the opposite. Walton Church ordains first African-American in 147 years. Then there was the article in the Cincinnati Enquirer on April 14, 2013. The title of the article was Walton Church, which is right down the road. Walton Church ordains first American African-American. The sub-headline was In Heaven, Every Nation, Tribe, and Tongue Will Bow Before Christ. In the interview with the first ordained black man in the church's 147-year history, he says, quote, This church is representative of the gospel, representative of what the church is supposed to look like. In heaven, every nation, tongue, tribe, and tongue will bow before Christ. We are to mirror that on the earth, unquote. However, as a newly ordained black person continues to say, many churches, especially those within the Southern Baptist denomination, haven't been monitoring heaven. Allowing for the separation of races in church, he said, is much like following Jim Crow laws. Well, the verse that was used in the article was only paraphrased. The quote is from the King James Version. It's Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. Then they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God king and priest, and we shall reign on the earth. Who is worthy to open this book? None other than the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, verse 5. Would he open a book that said that people from every race was worthy? It was the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13:20. And who are the us and the we? These two pronouns do not refer to everyone of every race. And it says that he took, quote, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, unquote. The word us should have been translated as them, and we should have been translated as them. So it should read, for thou wast slain and has redeemed them to God and has made them in our God kings, in our God's kings and priests, and they shall reign. It is the final reward for Israel. Can anyone of any race say that they are the us or them, or the we or they in these verses? Are there any Negroes or Asiatics that are pure descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If that is true, it is mighty strange that any of their races were to be killed who entered the temple in Jerusalem. And there are people who do not have God as their father, who are born from beneath, who can't hear God's words, who have a different destiny, who are instructed by God for his people to kill every one of them. How can they be us or them? Christ is revealed in his twofold capacity over the house of Israel. As the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is heir to the throne of the kingdom of God. As the sacrificial lamb which paid the price for Israel's redemption and satisfied the demands of divine holiness, he is the only rightful religious head worthy to receive worship. After the grand revelation of Christ as being the only redeemer and rightful king over Israel, the song of redemption is sung by the redeemed. Israel, as represented by the four living creatures and the 24 elders, give honor unto the Lamb by recalling his act of reconciliation to the Lord for them. His act of spiritual reconciliation for Israel resulted in the physical regathering of all the tribes in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. The redeemed of Israel sang that they had been redeemed, quote, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, unquote. They also proclaimed that they had been made kings and priests unto God and heirs of the earth. The position of king and priest were offered only to Israel. The article begins by quoting Galatians 3:28. There is no other reference made to this verse in the rest of the article. The verse begins by stating, there is neither Jew nor Greek, and ends, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I guess Jew means the Jewish people, and Greek means everyone else. So the expression Jew nor Greek implies everyone in the world. They are all one in Christ Jesus. But the word Jew was not in the original text. It was Judean. So the verse really says there is neither Judean nor Greek. Judeans are those who were living in Palestine during the days of Jesus' ministry. Greeks were those who spoke Greek and were living in and near Greece. How was that everyone in the world? I have a National Geographic. Here's a picture of a person from the last tribe of the Amazon. Is she a Judean or a Greek? How is that everyone in the world? Would that put the ancestors of the black preacher in that scenario? Would the ancient Korean be in that picture? Judean refers to members of the kingdom of Judah, while Greeks refer to the members of the house of Israel. It doesn't come close to being all the people of the world. Well, the solution. How did the kingdom of Judah rid itself of all the evilness that its king Manasseh had done? His little 8-year-old son rose up and, quote, did the things that were right in the eyes of the Lord, unquote, his God. His name was Josiah. And when he was having repaired the house of God, they discovered the book of the law. Once they read that book, they discovered that the, quote, wrath of Yahweh was kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all which is written concerning us. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 13. Josiah began to correct the errors of his father. He made a covenant with Yahweh to walk after him and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book of Josiah. He burned the vessels that were made for Baal and for Ashtaroth and for all the host of heaven. He put down the adulterous Baal priest. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of Yahweh. He destroyed the high places of idolatry. He destroyed the fire worship to Baal. He set guards right there by the garbage pit. No one could go and offer up anything to Baal. No more abortion. Remove sun worship. And its dedicated horses and chariots, destroyed other idol gods, destroyed Jeroboam's altar in high place at Bethel, destroyed high places in all Samaria and killed the idolatrous Baal priest, restored the Passover, destroyed all traffic with demons and household gods. All this was done in the kingdom of Judah. It took just one generation to get back on the right path. We, like our fathers, have lost our way. God has given us laws to have us return. America can be great again once she is a separate nation, keeping God's laws once again. Author Dick Haskins recently said, quote, "We live in a conquered country. The cloak of Esau owns our minds. He owns our usury banking system. He owns our country's law system with 6 Catholic and 3 Jew agent Supreme Court. He owns our churches with his 501c3 tax exemption law. Esau is gradually banning the word, which is God." And most Christians don't even know that they are the enemy. In other words, we are conquered and don't even know it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.